You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Today's scripture will be from Ephesians chapter 1. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, if you look down in the seat in front of you, you should find one. Page number is up on the screen for you, should you use that Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Happy New Year again. Or actually, happy new decade. It's crazy, isn't it? 2020. I just kind of like woke up on 2020 and was like, I made it. When you get my age, you kind of think that way. I made another decade, man. Praise God. All you young people, you'll figure that out. Well, glad you're with us today. Glad you're celebrating the new year, celebrating the new decade with us. I think it's a great way to start a year and start a decade, be in the gathering with the people of God. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks, for the month of January, actually, the leadership here at Southlake, we felt the Lord leading us into a series for this month on the subject of prayer. And it's the priority of prayer, and it has a double meaning. So it's the priority of prayer in our own lives, but the second meaning of it is, what is the priority of prayer? Why does God want us to pray? What are we to pray about? So we'll be looking at scriptures that are prayers, and there's way more than four in the Bible, but we're just going to take four and we're going to look at them and see what the Lord tells us. And here's my hope as your pastor. My hope is that there would be just a real reordering of our hearts towards what's most important in life. That's what I'm asking the Lord. Lord, would you allow this to be a reordering of our hearts towards what's most important in life? Not just for January, that this wouldn't be just an emphasis in January, but it would be something that whets our appetite, encourages us, motivates us to be close to the Lord and to receive everything from the Lord that he's trying to get to us in prayer. So today, as you heard, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer, verse 15 through 23. And as we go through the passage, I don't want it to just inform us mentally. I mean, you'll get some information, but I'm asking that God would really engage us by the Spirit at the heart level. And so here's four things that we're going to see from the passage today. We are going to see what the priority of prayer is. I'll just go ahead and give it to you. How about that? I'll give it to you up front. The priority of prayer are the riches of knowing the Lord deeply and accurately. That's what it is. The priority of prayer is knowing the Lord deeply and accurately. You can't know him deeply if you don't know him accurately. And then the riches that you find in him are the who, what, and the how. Who are the riches for? What are the specific riches that Paul lists out? And then how do we receive those riches? So that's what we'll look at. When we look at the priority of prayer, Paul, just out of the gate, tells the people, he's writing to Christians in Ephesus, and he tells them right out of the gate the very first thing that he's going to pray about for them. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in what? The knowledge of him. I don't know if you noticed it, but Paul said, hey, we're talking about the knowledge of God. So I'm going to have to pray that the Holy Spirit will give you his wisdom and his revelation so that you can know God. How would you know God just mentally? Our little finite brains, we just couldn't comprehend it. Do you see that? That's something extraordinary. And yet that's exactly what you have if you're a Christian. You've been indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit not only helps us pray, but the Spirit will give us revelation into the things that the Lord's trying to get to us. And so when you think about all the different aspects of prayer, and there are many aspects of prayer, there's worship in prayer, there's intimacy through prayer, there's wonder. Man, I'm praying for more wonder for us, more wonder. But there's also struggle. How many of you can say you struggle to pray? I'm raising my hand. All right. I think there's at least three kinds of struggle in prayer. There's the struggle to pray. There's the struggle to stay focused in your prayers. Anybody else get distracted when you're praying? All of a sudden, all these different thoughts come into your head. But then there's a third kind of struggle too. There's an internal struggle about the things that are in our hearts, right? We saw that in the series that we did in the book of Psalms. Many of those psalmists, they were struggling before God in prayer. They were struggling with what was going on in their hearts before God in prayer. And that led to another aspect of prayer. It led to change. Internal change, heart change happens also through prayer. And then mission. Mission happens through prayer too. We pray. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest field. So those are all beautiful aspects of prayer, but if you ever read books on prayer, and there's some good books on prayer, and by the way, there's some books that are not that great, just so you know. But the good ones, they usually will camp and emphasize one of two options, emphasis for your prayer. One will be, it's all about communion with God, and the other one is, no, it's all about mission for God. So is it communion with God or is it mission for God? Well, it's both, isn't it? I mean, really, here in verse 16 and 17, Paul mentions both. There's one missional aspect, and then he's praying for other people these things. I'm praying for you, he says. But there's also deep, deep communion he's asking. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would give you his spirit of wisdom, his spirit of revelation, so that you can know God. It's the most important thing. Did you see this? It's the first thing he mentions right out of the bat. That the priority of prayer is knowing God both accurately and deeply, because really, church, hey, everything else in your life is going to come out of that, is it not? You say, well, I'm going to pray for mission. How adequate and how fruitful is your mission going to be if you don't know him deeply and you don't know him adequately? And you could play this out in any area of your life. Societal transformation, community transformation. Not going to be very fruitful if we don't know God deeply and accurately. It's the most important thing. He asked for it up top. In the book of James, James says that the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous person does much good. And one of the encouragements that I want to give to you up front today is, if you're a Christian, if you've placed faith in Christ, he's talking about you. You say, well, he said the righteous person. I know, that's you. Because see, one of the beauties of the gospel that we believe is that when you place faith in Christ, that you are now draped, you're now robed in the very righteousness of God. And that's what allows you to come into the throne room of God and ask of these things. Isn't that wonderful? And he says, because you are robed in the righteousness of Christ, every fervent and effectual prayer you pray will do much good. That's a wonderful promise. Man, that should encourage us to want to go to God in prayer. Your prayers are not wasted. And yet, what do we see in our lives in prayer? You know, this is one of the things that I think is very interesting about Paul's prayers that he prays for churches. There's at least four of them. There's two in Ephesians, this one that we're looking at today in chapter 1. There's one in chapter 3 we'll look at next week. There's one in Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. And what I find really interesting is that when Paul prays these prayers for these churches, he's very aware of what's going on in their lives. And he never in his prayers, he never mentions their circumstances. I just find that very striking. And here's why I find it striking. Because in my life, many times, that's the priority. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to have an altar call for liars at the end of the service. We do, don't we? What is this telling us? Why is that? See, Paul knew. He really knew. Particularly in the church at Philippi and Colossae, they were facing all kinds of oppression. They were losing their homes. Some of them were dying. So, I mean, some really severe circumstances. And Paul doesn't mention them. And we need to ask ourselves why. Now, is it wrong to pray for your circumstances? Not at all. You should pray for your circumstances. As a matter of fact, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us that we can. But we'll look at the Lord's Prayer 1 week. You notice when Jesus does pray those things, he prays it after the priority. How does he start his prayer? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's about intimacy. It's about knowing the Father and fellowshipping with the Father. Then those other things come after that. Give us today our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, from the evil one. So Scripture is telling us something, that the highest priority of your life, Christian, is knowing the Lord deeply and accurately, because everything else that's going to flow out of your life is going to come from this knowing God and knowing God deeply. It's the highest priority, he says. Jesus himself shows us this in one of his prayers. In the Gospel of John chapter 17, it's usually called Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is one of the last prayers that Jesus prayed for you before he went to the cross. And in John chapter 17, verse 3, you'll notice verse 3, it's right up near the top. Listen to what he says to the Father. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. And I want to stop real quick, because this is really important. In the Bible, when it's talking about knowing God, it's not talking about just mental knowledge. Here's what it means. It means deep to the core, the very core of your heart, the very core of your soul, knowing that is so deep that it transforms and reorders the whole direction of your life. It's that transformative. That's what he means by know. Not gathering mental information like we think sometimes. So keep that in mind. That's what he's asking. Father, that they may know you in this deep way, this transformational way, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Up top. After he asked for God, for the Father to be glorified in his work. So when we think about our circumstances, we think about praying for our circumstances where we usually put it in the order. It makes sense now, doesn't it? Because how will we ever face our circumstances well if we don't know him deeply and accurately? What will we do with our circumstances? What will we do? How will we, our greatest purpose, the Bible is going to tell us, our greatest purpose is both to glorify God and to enjoy him. So how are we going to glorify God and enjoy him through any circumstance if we don't know him well and we don't know him accurately? You say, well, I need money. That's what I need right now. I need a job. I need healing, physical healing. I need this particular relationship in my life to be restored. And hey, church, those are all important things you should pray for. But my question to you as your pastor is, how are you going to face those circumstances? Well, if you don't know him well. I don't have to be a prophet. I don't have to be prophetic to tell you how it's going to look, because I see it in my own life, and as a pastor, I see it in many other people's lives. Here's what it's going to look like. When your circumstances are going really well, you're going to rest in your circumstances in pride, and you're going to be a very shallow, shallow person spiritually, no depth. And then what are you going to do when those circumstances change? On the other hand, what are you going to do when your circumstances are going badly if you don't know him well? I can tell you, you're going to live in despair, because everything's based on your circumstances, and you're still going to be a shallow person spiritually. So one of the things I'm asking you to see is this is an invitation by the Father to come in. Not only to know Him well, but to know His will and live it out, enjoying Him and glorifying Him through any circumstance in your life. Now, I want you to think about Paul himself, the man that the Holy Spirit used to write this letter and to write this prayer. If there was ever anybody who would have been qualified to say, so let me just start off with praying for my circumstances first, it would have been Paul. Paul faced some of the most horrendous circumstances in his life. As a matter of fact, when he wrote this letter, he was in prison for his faith and for preaching Jesus and his gospel. I just want to tell you some of the things that Paul faced in his circumstances. And here's what I know. For most of us, maybe not all of us, but for most of us, there's going to be many circumstances here. Any one of them for us would have been catastrophic. And he has several of them. And yet he says, the priority is knowing Him. Think about this. Paul was stoned and left for dead. And when I say stoned, I'm not talking about a substance. He didn't have a bad trip. I'm talking about somebody grabbed a rock, grabbed rocks, picked up the rocks, and threw them at him, trying to kill him because of Jesus, his faith in Jesus. And they thought he was dead, and the Lord delivered him. He was shipwrecked, thought he was going to die. God delivered him from that. He was bitten by a snake. God delivered him from that. He was thrown into prison multiple times. And he was deserted by his friends many times when he needed them the very most. And do you know what he said in Scripture? Not just this prayer, but do you know what his declaration was? The most important thing in my life above anything else is that I would know Jesus deeply. Look with me. I'm not making it up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is what he said. That I may know Him. What kind of knowing? Deep, to the core, to the center. That totally reorients my heart, reorders my heart and my life and my motivations and my pursuits. That I may know Him that way. And the power of His resurrection. And watch this. And may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Do what? Share His sufferings. Do you know what he's saying? If sharing in His sufferings gets me more deep knowledge of Jesus, then bring the sufferings. Not just the power of His resurrection. I'll know Him in that. But may I know Him more deeply in my sufferings. Hey, I'm going to tell you, that's not a message that's going to preach real well in Dallas-Fort Worth 2020. I'm telling you, if Paul was alive today and came through DFW preaching that, he's not going to get a very big love offering. Are you with me? And yet here we have the authority of Scripture. That before your marriage, that before your singleness, before your finances, before your job, and those are all important things. The highest priority is knowing Him more deeply. And so let's just take a moment, if we can, and do some inventory. Let the Holy Spirit do some inventory on our hearts. And just think about our own prayers. Hey, nobody can see your heart, right? But you and the Lord. Maybe some of us, if we're honest, we don't really pray much. And then we probably need to ask why that is, I think. And then maybe some of us that do pray, what's the priority in our prayers? I've already confessed many times it's my circumstances. God, get me out of this mess. God, deliver me from this pain. God, deliver me from this pressure. God, deliver me from this stress. Maybe we get to other things. Maybe we get to other people. Do we get to this? Now you say, well, isn't that kind of selfish? Praying all that for yourself first? I had a revelational shift in my thinking on this years ago. I was on a plane trip, a plane ride. And those of you that have ever flown or fly much, you know how this works. You get on, right? And before you take off, the flight attendant tells you the safety measures. In case of emergency, right? And if the oxygen mask falls down, what do they tell you to do? Put it on yourself first. Then turn, why is that? Put it on yourself first so you don't fall on the ground from lack of oxygen and die. You're not going to be able to help the person next to you. Are you with me? There's a spiritual principle here that you're never going to be able to give to anybody else what you don't have yourself. And doling out stale mental information is not going to change your heart, church. I can tell you personally from experience, the most beautiful, joyful ministry in my life has been when I'm ministering to you out of the joy and the overflow of my own knowing of Jesus deeply. And it will be for you too. And so Paul's saying, pray that you would know these things. Pray that you would know him. And by the way, let me say this. The Lord himself, he is the riches. The Lord himself, he is the treasure. But wrapped up in him are all these other little treasures that make him up to treasure. And you say, what do you mean? Well, Paul in this letter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, lays out all of these. It's just a treasure trove of everything that God's given you by the final and finished work of Jesus Christ. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-blowing, these riches. And I mean, you're going to need the Holy Spirit's help to know it deeply. Let me show you what I mean. I would encourage you to go read it. And anytime you see the words in him or in Christ, circle it, underline it, because that's talking about you as a Christian and everything Christ has purchased for you. It just starts out right out of the box, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many? Every spiritual blessing. He's already blessed me. How many times I don't believe that? And so I ask, Father, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I can know the depths of the degree to which this is true in my life. It's so wonderful. I want to know that. Verse 4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. How does that work? How did he choose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, before I was born? I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to help me understand that. How about you? That you would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined you for adoption as sons, not slaves, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And we could go on. Church, I'm convinced, because I know I'm convinced about this in my own heart, we have settled for far too low. We've set the bar far too low in what it means to know him. I'm asking God, do something. Do something in my heart. John Piper, who's a pastor and author, who's really well known on this particular subject, listen to the way he describes this. He said, the gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It is a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. Whew. Anybody else starting to feel warm a little bit in here? Coming strong out of the box in 2020. Now let me say this. If you're a Christian, you know that's true. But if you're a Christian, you also know we don't know it all at once, do we? We're learning it over a lifetime, and we will be learning it for all of eternity. And that's why we need to pray and ask the Father for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we can know these things that are so true, that everything that we have in him because of Christ. Now, I got to go quickly. Who are the riches for? I'll go, as I said, quickly. It's real simple. Verse 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. So here's who it's for. Christians. It's for people who have placed faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I want to spend time on this. Here's one. If you are a Christian, if you place faith in Jesus, please hear me. Some of you don't think you're qualified to ask these things. You don't think you know enough. It's not true. He said that he's praying it for people that place faith in Jesus. Now listen to me. Regardless of where you are on the growth spectrum, okay? If you place faith in Jesus, Paul's saying, these are all yours. Pray to know. Isn't that wonderful? Regardless of where you are on the growth spectrum. The second thing I want to point out is this. As you get to know God more deeply and more accurately, one of the implications, Paul said he saw it in their lives or heard about it in their lives, was that they had love towards how many of the saints? The ones that had the same political persuasion? The ones that were the same race? The ones that were the same ethnicity? No. I see that your love's growing towards all the saints. If you're going to know God deeply and accurately, one of the implications will be that you will start loving people more, especially the people that are different than you. Do you see that in your life? Hey, look, I know this, that we're broken. And we need the Lord to do rearranging in our hearts. And so if we'll take God's word, because by the way, how are we going to know God accurately if we don't know him through his word? That's the way he's going to reveal himself to us, is through his word. So I'm asking you, if you'll take the word and use the word to inform you about who God is, to inform you in your prayers, because as you get to know God's word better, you're going to get to know how to pray better. And if you don't know where to start, please hear me. That's okay. You know, one of the things we love to do at church is help people discover that. You can find a staff member, you can find a home group leader, you can find an elder, and we will talk to you. But I can tell you, one of the greatest ways to start is take these prayers that are already in the Bible and pray them. You can't go wrong, because you're praying the word of God, you're praying God's will. And do that for a season, and you'll begin to know God more accurately and watch what he does in your heart. I had a pastor years ago that used to say this. He said, all word and no spirit, you dry up. All spirit and no word, you blow up. But the word and the spirit, you grow up. That's pretty good, isn't it? I wish I wouldn't have given him credit now. So what we're doing is, that's what we're doing. We're taking the word, inform us of who God is, and asking in prayer, help us, Lord, to know you. Help us to grow. And let it be show in our lives that as you are reordering the loves of our hearts, that as you are reordering the affections and desires of our heart, that it shows itself in the way that we love other people, especially people that are different, people that have different political persuasions, people that have different ethnicities and nationalities and social status. That's why it's one of the parts of our mission. Our mission here at Southlake is love God, love all people, without distinction, and make disciples everywhere. And here's why we need to pray so fervently for that. One of the things that sin does in our hearts is it breeds insecurity. Sin just breeds insecurity. And one of the things that insecurity does, it likes to make distinctions among different people to make you feel better about yourself. Self-justification. They're wrong, I'm right. They're different, I'm better. And so when you're praying these prayers, which is really praying the gospel, I'm just going to say, it's really praying the reality of the gospel, one of the implications will be that these distinctions that you're making will begin to be dissipated. They will begin to be eradicated because your heart becomes softer, more humility and love towards other people, the way that God loves you. So, what are the riches? Paul names three. I want us to meditate on these three in verse 18 and 19. Let me read it to you. He said, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, number one, what is the hope to which he has called you? Two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believes according to the working of his great might? So there's the three. He said, I'm praying that you would know the hope of his calling. I'm praying that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And I'm asking that he would make known to you the immeasurable power that he has towards you. And he's saying, by the way, it's so incredibly wonderful that I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give you revelation so that you can know it. Now let's look at those real quickly. The hope of his calling. Why would we need the Holy Spirit's help to understand that? Most of us think we know that. Well, I was reading this week and over the last couple of weeks in preparation for this message, and I came across a pastor who was describing this phrase, the hope of his calling, and what it means. He used this analogy. He said, imagine a young girl, eight, 9 years old. She's an orphan. She lives in an orphanage. And that little girl's heart's desire is to be loved by a mom and a dad. She's 8, 9. She's wondering, is it ever going to happen? And then one day a mom and a dad show up and they begin to have conversation with her. And man, her heart, she just falls in love with that couple. And they fall in love with her too. And they tell her, we have decided that we are going to adopt you. What's going to be the response of her heart in that moment? Can I tell you what it's not going to be first? This sounds good so far, but before we finalize this transaction, can you tell me your net worth? Are you going to be able to do for me what I want? What's your Enneagram number? Oh, you're a 1? Oh, gosh, I was so hopeful. It's just not going to work for me. That's not at all. And that's sometimes the way we think in transactional ways towards God. You know what her heart's response is going to be? I am loved and I am chosen. That's what Paul's saying. Until that gets deep down in your heart, that despite you, he loves you and he's chosen you, your heart's not going to change. And to a degree that he's going to have to pray, and you can pray too. Paul describes this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 27. Listen to what he says. He said, for consider your calling, brothers. That's the calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Verse 27, but God chose you anyway. God chose you what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose you what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He's saying the greatest thing that you're praying for is not that you could try harder. The greatest thing that you can pray for is you know the depths of his love, that he chose you and that he called you despite you. All these things are yours, Paul's saying. It's not because you're great. It's because you're called. That he loved you in spite of your weakness. He chose you in spite of our foolishness. He chose us in spite of our sin. And he loves you because he chose to love you. And he forgave you because he chose to forgive you. And church, please hear me. Until that gets deep down in your heart, I've been saying this for weeks. Until this gets deep down in our heart, there will be no wonder. There will be no sensitivity and humility in our hearts because we think we're okay. You know, just look at me. Look at me compared to this guy. I mean, come on. Pray that you might know the hope of your calling. Really, Paul's saying, pray the gospel. That's what he's really saying. That's why you hear me hammer and you hear me beat that drum all the time. We got to believe both sides of the gospel, church. We got side one is we're more broken than we know, but yet because of Christ, we're more loved than we could ever dream. That's what he's talking about. When that gets deep down in your heart, something's going to radically change in your life. And another thing that it's going to do, I will say, by the way, it's done this in my life, is make me more bold in my prayers for unbelievers. Because if God can choose the weak and the foolish and choose me in spite of my sin, he can choose anybody. And here's one of the great things about God's sovereignty. In his sovereignty, he chooses to use your prayers. Isn't that wonderful? That's amazing. What an invitation that the Lord has given us. Know the hope of your calling. Number two, know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Let me ask you this. What possibly could the God who has everything need for his inheritance? That's what it's saying. The Bible tells us really in different ways that God is sufficient in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has everything he needs in himself. Doesn't need anything else. So what could possibly be the glorious inheritance that he has? It's you. Verse 23 tells us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I love this. The word fullness there means fulfillment. Can I read it to you that way? Which is his body, the fulfillment of him who fills all in all. Do you know what that means? God's saying, I'm going to show all the unbelieving world. I'm going to show all the unbelieving world my beauty and my glory by adopting these spiritual orphans and these orphans that used to be my enemies. I'm going to bring them to my table and I'm going to lavish on them everything my son Jesus earned and give it to them. That's my fulfillment. And I'm going to show my love, my grace, and my glory to the world by doing that. And I know that some of us don't believe that. Not yet. But he's saying you can pray. The old doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor and doctor Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this phrase, the riches of his glorious inheritance, he said this, to the degree that you understand this phrase, you will receive strength not to sin. You know what he meant? When this is deep in your heart, your heart's going to melt. And when your heart melts because of that love, you're going to see that sin is not breaking God's rule. It's breaking God's heart. And it changes. This God that loves you so much. Three, know the immeasurable greatness of his power. What power? He said it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's immeasurable. If it's immeasurable, we can't measure it. And he said, yet pray that you would know it. Raise Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that raised you from the dead spiritually when he saved you, and it's the power that he uses to rule the whole world. Think about that. This is what we call God's sovereignty. He rules the whole world. We were at a staff retreat this fall, and the speaker was Pastor Ray Ortland, who I just love. He's like a gospel grandfather. He just oozes gospel. And he said this statement about this, the immeasurable power of God's sovereignty, and it's been sticking with me for months. Let me read it to you. God has built the whole of cosmic reality with a forward tilt working towards your eternal advantage. God, let me read it again, has built the whole of cosmic reality with a forward tilt working towards your eternal advantage. I didn't say temporary advantage. Are you with me? Because many times your temporary situations don't look like it's a forward tilt. Now here's what I want to do. I want to give you some homework. When you go home today, grab a piece of paper, grab a journal, and write down, how would my life change if I really believe that? And be honest and write it down. And then you're going to know why you need to pray. The sovereignty of God, those of us who have tasted even pieces of its sweetness, know what peace it brings to your heart. And God said, I want to bring more peace to your heart, your mind. It's much like the killer quote that we looked at a few weeks ago. You would answer your prayers the same way God answers your prayers if you knew what God knows. So lastly, how do we receive these riches daily? Well, it's really simple. It's the same as the first point. To know that the highest priority of life is to know him and to know that Jesus Christ has already purchased the access. And that now this is an invitation for you to come in, robed in Christ's righteousness, draped in Christ's righteousness that can never be taken away, and start praying these prayers. Father, give me, I can't tell you how many times I've asked that of myself, for myself. God, please give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's too great for me to know. And I want to know. I want to know you. Please help me. How bad did God want you to have this? Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, and then I'll close, prayed these same things for you that we looked at today, that they may know you this way, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent, and that they may know the power of your name that keeps them and sustains them. Jesus wanted this so badly for you, and he wanted it so badly for the Father that he said this, reject me, Father. Break me, Father. Make me weak so they can know you with the love that I know. Let them know. If Jesus was willing to do that for this, what does it tell us about prayer? It's the priority. And if you're not a believer today, I'm asking that God would reveal this and make it real to your heart and make you alive so that you can. And if you're a believer, I'm asking, would you see this as a net that God's casting out as an invitation to come in? He's not going to love you anymore because you pray. He already loves you as much as he can. He wants you to taste the sweetness of what it means really deeply to know him, and it will change your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Please, Father, help us to know you accurately and deeply so that we might enjoy you and glorify you and let others know about you and your great love. It's in Christ's name and by the power of the Spirit we ask. Amen.